speak about a place called heaven this morning. I actually had something else prepared and just didn't have peace about it. So last night, late in the evening, this seemed to be what God wanted for this morning. So that's what we're going to look at. John 14, begin reading in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A little girl was visiting out on the country with her grandparents, and out on a nice night evening looking up at the beautiful sky, and she said, man, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side? We're not on the right side of heaven yet. And I'm longing to get there. I mean, this election, this whole mess that this world is in right now. And I'll be honest with you, you know, we've been through this before, at least in my lifetime. You think, oh, if the Republicans just get the majority, they have let us down numerous times. Amen. And I don't know where this thing is going. I know that the ultimate end is not going to be good. The Bible's pretty clear about that. But beyond that, we've got something to look forward to. Amen. This world's a mess. Man just makes it a bigger mess all the time. And by the grace of God, one day we're going to get out of this. There's 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if we have hope only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Thank God we've got hope beyond. And this is the worst for a believer that we'll ever experience. For the unbelievers, this is as good as it gets. It's all downhill from here. But for believers, it only gets better after this, on the right side of heaven. There's more to life, more to living than this life. I'm glad this world's not my home. Just looking forward to getting there. So we'll speak about this, look at heaven this morning. You know, there's a lot we don't know, and certainly there's a lot that God doesn't reveal to us about it, but there are some significant things that he does reveal, enough to encourage me that it's going to be worth it. As the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So first this morning, I want to look at this. Heaven is a real place. He just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's a real place. Amen. He departed to that. Look at John chapter 3 for a second. Back to John chapter 3. John 3 and verse 12. Jesus speaking here, and he says this. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus Christ came to this earth from heaven. So when he spoke about it, he was speaking firsthand, with her firsthand experience of what he was talking about. And he assured us that this was a place and that he was going to go to that place and get things ready for us for us to come to be with him. That in itself ought to be enough for us. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 51. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So not only is it a place, but it's a place accessible. And obviously the angels of God go in between, ascending and descending between heaven and earth. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. He spent 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection, just confirming some things to them, assuring them of some things, and giving them some further instruction of what he'd already told them, but just now with the resurrection behind them, things are a little bit more clear. So that 40 days he spent with them, and now he's about to ascend up into heaven. Look at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, or Acts chapter 1. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So he's got them all gathered together there, the disciples. And while he's talking with them, as he finishes, he just rises up and is received up into a cloud. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood up by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Just like you saw him go up and disappear into those clouds, he's coming back. Amen. And in the meantime, as he said in John 14, he's preparing a place for us. In his Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. So Jesus Christ is an eyewitness, is telling us about that. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We've got someone else who gives us a testimony of what heaven is about, what it's like. And certainly from Paul's perspective, there's some lack of clarity whether he was actually transported to heaven or if it was just a vision. But God showed him some things. Begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. I believe he's speaking about himself. And then he says this about that. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. So he's saying, I don't know if I physically went to heaven or if it was just a vision that God gave to me. It was real enough that it could have been physical, but the clarity is just not there for him. He says, but God knows, that's enough for me. And verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He says, I saw some things and I heard some things, but I can't tell you. You know, there's some people that claim to have gone there and speak about it. I got a problem with that. Because it doesn't match what Paul said. Amen. He says it's unlawful for me to utter. But it changed him. It affected him. And from this point in his life on, he wanted to go back. It ruined him for this world. The things that he saw, the things that he experienced, the things that he heard. In 1 Corinthians, he says, Eye hath not seen or ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul says, I know. I just can't tell you. But you'll find out one day. The heaven's a real place. We have the witness of Jesus Christ himself, which is enough. But then he also, because the Bible says by the mouth of two or three, a word is established. So he gives us his second witness as well in the Apostle Paul. Where is heaven located? I believe it's in the north. Look at Psalm 48. Psalm chapter 48, verse 1. Psalm 48, 1, great is the Lord, and great is to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth in Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of our great King. Where's heaven? It's north. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from it. When you think about that statement, oftentimes I don't think we realize the significance of that. He says, as far as the east is from the west. If you set out here on 45 going east, and you continue to travel, and if it were possible to travel by vehicle around the earth, do you realize you could circle the globe as many times as you wanted, and you would never go west? See, east and west don't meet. You got to turn around. But north and south are different. Because at some point, as you circle the globe, you get to a point where you're going south again. But we're not circling the globe. He said north. And if you go in a straight line, you're off into outer space. And you're off the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Now Isaiah chapter 14 is about Satan's fall from heaven. He rebelled against God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He wanted to take the place of God. And because of that, God cast him out. But we read about that here in chapter 14. And look what it says in verse 13. Well, let's back up just to get the context here. verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, speaking about Satan. The noise of thy vials, the worms spread under thee, the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Remember the Bible says the angels ascend and descend. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You know, that little girl looking up in the night sky saw the wrong side of heaven. But beyond that is where God is, the sides of the north. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Heaven's north, the sides of the north. They talk about a black hole up there expanding and contracting and so forth. Well, it's beyond that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, I don't know if you noticed that or not when you read that, Paul said, such a man caught up to the third heaven. You see, we got the atmosphere where the birds and planes fly. Then you got the second heaven. That's the first heaven. The second heaven where the celestial beings are, the stars and the planets. And the third heaven is beyond that. That's where God is. That's the dwelling place of God. But something else about this place, you realize heaven's not eternal. Now, oftentimes we speak incorrectly when we speak about where we're going to spend eternity. I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Or if the rapture comes, that's where I'm going. But a saved person will not spend eternity in heaven, because heaven's not eternal. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, this is Jesus speaking here, till all these things be fulfilled. He speaks about the tribulation here in Matthew chapter 24. He speaks about the awful things that are going, probably in the very near future for us, begin to transpire on this earth. As Satan gains control, as the Antichrist comes to power, as a one world government is in effect, which things which are being set in place right now. And he says, all these things, this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Verse 35, for heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This earth is destined for destruction. And so is heaven. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Second Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, notice it said plural, first, second, third, even the dwelling place of God, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's all going to be destroyed. Heavens and earth. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, God gets to the point where he's had it. He's done. And this thing's going to be destroyed. Those who are saved will be spared, delivered, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to enjoy that. Perfect one. But in the meantime, before that happens, we will be in the current heaven, enjoying what's there for us. So that's my second point. This heaven, it's a place. Second, it's a glorious place. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 2:9, where Paul said, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God have prepared for them that love him." Look over at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. There are a couple of ways, different ways to look at the book of Revelation. And one of the ways is that chapters 2 and 3 is an outline of church history from the first century till the rapture of the church. And those seven churches represent different ages during the ages of church history. If you accept that explanation, I believe we are in the seventh church age, the Laodicean church age, the lukewarm church. Neither rich, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowing not that we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And God says, I would spew you out of my mouth. The church of the Laodicean age makes God sick. And you think about some of the things that the earlier believers have suffered through the ages. the things that they suffered just to provide us with God's word and preserve it for us. To pass the gospel on to us. You read about it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's just amazing some of the things that those people endured and suffered. We endure nothing compared to them. We're an entitled people. We're rich and increased with goods. I spent the whole Sunday school hour messing around with that stupid phone trying to get it to work this morning. That's the aggravations we have. But we're free to assemble here without fear of somebody busting in and threatening us with arrest, torture, and murder. Nothing compared even what other believers in other parts of the world are experiencing right now. So that's what you've got in the first, the second and third chapters of Revelation, the scope of the church age. And then you come to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation. As he's spoken about these seven churches, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Now, what do you open a door for? To pass through it, right? So as he concludes talking about the church age and moving to the next age, which the next chapters from chapter 4 to chapter 19 talk about that 7-year tribulation period, it begins with a door open in heaven. And he says, "And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." Now wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "The voice of the archangel and the trumpet sounding, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So you got a trumpet sounding, a voice talking, with a door open, and what's the voice say? "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." That's the rapture of the church. That's God taking his people home before all hell breaks loose on this earth. Right there in Revelation chapter 4. But let's go on. So now he's going to give us a view of what heaven is like. This glorious place. Verse 2. "And immediately," this of course is John the apostle speaking, "I was in the spirit and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So he sees God seated there. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in light, a sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats were 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." I know I can't do justice to describing what this must be like. I just know it's got to be spectacular. I mean, just the rainbow surrounding the throne. Think about how a rainbow captures people's attention. And it doesn't matter how many of them you see. Hey, look at that. Did you see that? And they will dull in comparison to this one. And the one who it's round about, seated upon that throne with all these precious jewels and all the beauty and all the splendor of this place. What a glorious place that is. And it's filled with the glory of the presence of God. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. In verse 30, 1 Kings 8, 30. "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. This is the dedication of Solomon's temple. David, his father, had desired to build a temple for God. He'd seen that ragged old tabernacle that they'd had since the wilderness wandering when they escaped Egypt, which was set up and torn down and set up and torn down, and finally had found a permanent place in Jerusalem. And David one day was out on his porch and looked down, and he enjoying all the things that he had, all the ways in which God had blessed him, all the beauty that was around him. And he looked down on that tabernacle and says, God, you deserve better than that. And he says, I'm going to build you a temple. And God was pleased with that, but God wouldn't let David do it because he was a man of war. But he says, I'll let your son do it. And the rest of David's life, he spent getting together the materials and the contractors and all the building codes complied to and all that needed to be done. So basically, when Solomon became king, he just set it in motion and built this beautiful temple. Gold and precious stones and brass and just beautiful. And now Solomon is dedicating this temple here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And as he dedicates it, he says, God, you said you'd place your name here. This would be the place of your dwelling. So when prayer is made to this place, God, may you hear in heaven the prayers that are offered here. Recognizing that even that beautiful place, though it represented the dwelling place of God, it was not. God's in heaven, that glorious place where he listens and hears our prayers. Look at Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. That glorious place. His observation point where he looks down upon us all the time and sees all of time. All the time. Because time is not a restriction upon God. All of time is present with God. He sees the beginning, he sees the end, as well as right now. Time is not something that confines God. He exists outside of it. And from that point in heaven, he observes it all. And he knows the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. The place filled with the glory of his presence and filled with the glory of his holiness. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 15. As they're preparing to enter into the promised land, as Moses is about to die, turn the leadership of the nation of Israel over to Joshua, he says this, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Thy holy habitation. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And Isaiah 63 and verse 15. Look down from heaven. Behold, from thy habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is the zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? The holy place. God's holy, and the place that he dwells is holy. It's also a place of rest. place of no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more death. God's dwelling place. A real place and a glorious place. There was a radio evangelist that was announced that his topic the next week would be on heaven. And during the week, he'd received a letter from one of his listeners, and the letter said this: "Next Sunday, you're to talk about heaven. I'm interested in it, Lamb, because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I did not buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. The donor purchased it for me at a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is non-transferable. For more than half a century, I've been sending material out of which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me. A home that will never be repaired. Termites can't undermine the foundation, for it rests upon the rock of ages. Fire can't destroy it. Floods can't wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever have to be placed upon its doors, for no evil person shall enter there. Where my dwelling stands, almost completely and ready for me to enter and abide in peace eternally without fear of being ejected. There's a valley of deep shadow between where I live now and there which I will journey to in a very short time. I can't reach my home in the city of God without passing through the dark valley of shadows. Yet I'm not afraid, because the best friend that I've ever had went through the same valley alone a long, long time ago and drove away all the gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since he first met 55 years ago. And I hold his promise in printed form, never to leave nor forsake me. He'll be with me as I walk through that valley of shadows, so I shall not lose my way. I hope to hear your sermon on heaven next week, but I have no assurance that I'll be able to do so. My ticket to heaven has no date marked for the journey, no return coupon, and no permit for baggage. I'm ready to go and may not be here while you speak next Sunday, but I'll meet you there someday." Yeah, on the right side. Amen. My last point this morning is heaven is an intended place. The Bible tells us that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know that God never intended for anybody to go to hell? God's desire is that nobody goes to hell. People go to hell by choice. By refusing the ticket that God offers to escape and get to heaven. God intended for all to go there. He said that in John 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. "For he had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, beginning in verse 19 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, where inflation eats everything up. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a place of reward. And as the man in the letter said, he's been sending materials over, laying up treasures in heaven, the place that God has prepared for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, Paul, who I mentioned earlier, whether physically or in a vision, was in heaven. He says this in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For since we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. He's talking about this, the body. Looking to put this off with all the aches and the pains and all the problems and all the things that are wrong with it, and putting on a new and glorified body where there won't be arthritis, there won't be any torn muscles or any of the other problems. It's all perfect. He says, I desire to put that off. Verse 3, if so, being found, we shall not be found naked. Being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that hath wrought us for the self thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. When I die, or when that trumpet sounds, I'll be with him. I'll be with him for all eternity with a new and glorified body in the place that he intended for me, in the place that he's preparing for me. The place of my citizenship, the place of my eternal body, the place of treasure, place of rest, intended for all, but only accessible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus said this. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the door. Folks say, oh, you Christians, you think you're the only ones that are going to heaven. No, that's not what I think. That's what I believe. Because that's what my Savior told me. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks say, well, you mean all the Muslims and all the Hindus and all the Buddhists are going to hell without Jesus Christ? That's right. Because their God didn't die to pay the price for their sins. Jesus Christ did. That's the only way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. This church can't save you. I can't save you. Amen. Only Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He said that. That's why he went to the cross and suffered and died and paid for our sins. Because that was the only way. And people that think that they can get there some other way are spitting in God's face. Your way is not good enough. I don't accept your way. I know what God says. Okay. I don't accept you. I gave you the opportunity. It's through me and me alone. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I thank you for heaven. God, as I think about my own salvation, just having the forgiveness of sins and knowing that I would not have to go to hell is more than I deserve and would have been enough. But you went so far beyond that, God. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you've not only forgiven all my sin, you've made me your child, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, with a seat reserved for me at the table, and for all who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God, you've made it so simple that even a little child can understand and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And many have. We thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for the hope that we have, that promise of eternity with you. But Father, if there is one under the sound of my voice this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, God, may your Spirit bring conviction to that heart. And understanding to that mind to be able to reach out and receive the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. As your word says, it's by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's absolutely nothing that we can in and of ourselves do to obtain heaven. If we could have earned it, you would have died in vain. But what you did was the only means of making eternity available to us. So God, if there's any here this morning that have never trusted you, speak to those hearts. God, stir us with a greater desire to serve and please you, to be acceptable unto you, to hear from your voice, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy kingdom. God, that we all would have an abundant entrance. And we thank and praise you, God, for the hope and promises you give us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to number 390.